Okay, so our first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 5, and I'm reading from verses 1 to 7. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. He looked for justice, but saw only bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress.
Good morning. It's really good to be with you again, just to share something from God's word. And I don't know if any of you have actually seen a vineyard. They're not hugely common in the UK. But there was a vineyard near one of our favourite walks when we used to live in Hampshire. And it was around a place called Old Winchester Hill. And the vineyard there had only just been established when we first saw it in 2004. And over the next 9 years, every time we walked near there, we saw how it grew and it developed. And the image on the screen is of that vineyard, Exton Park Vineyard in the South Downs. And this is how it looks today. Yet this vineyard now, only 16 years after it's been planted, is only now just coming into its maturity when it's going to produce its best grapes. Creating a vineyard to produce a good crop of grapes, this case must make sparkling wine, takes a long time, takes a lot of effort and patience, takes a long time for a vineyard to produce good fruit. Psalm 80 talks of Israel being the vine that was taken out of Egypt. There was a great golden vine that trailed over the porch of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. Jewish coins very often had a symbol of the vine upon them. The vine and the vineyard were really important symbols and reminders of Israel's identity. And this passage that we're reflecting on from Isaiah chapter 5 this morning is one of Isaiah's prophecies. And it's in the early part of his book of prophecies as we have it in the Bible. These prophecies were focused on the southern kingdom of Judah. And it happened before the people of Judah were sent into exile in Babylon. These prophecies are warnings. If you don't get things right, there are going to be consequences. And God, through Isaiah, didn't set out a legal or political document, like the Brexit withdrawal deal, to show how Judah was going to exit from the promised land. But he uses the story that we've seen demonstrated this morning, the story of the vineyard. It's a story that starts off a bit like a love parable, then turns into some more specific teaching. In verse 1, we have Isaiah introducing his beloved, the one who owns a vineyard on a fertile hillside. And then, as it goes on, we hear of the hard and careful work that has gone into creating the vineyard, the owner doing all that they could to ensure a bountiful harvest. As we saw, the land was cleared of stones. Only the best vines are chosen and planted. When established, a wall and a watchtower is built to prevent thieves coming. The wine press is already built in readiness of the harvest to come. And then the vines are ready to produce their bounty. Those hearing this prophecy for the first time would have expected there to be a fruitful harvest at the end of all this good preparation. But the first twist in the story is that despite all the right things being done by the owner, only bad fruit is produced. What more could the owner have done to ensure a good harvest? The answer is nothing. Good grapes should have been the result. And the words of Isaiah go on it to express that the only natural response to such an unproductive vineyard is to destroy it. Take away the protective wall. Leave the plants to the weeds. Let the vines grow rampant rather than being carefully cultivated. It says even the rain will cease to fall. The final twist in the story is in verse 7, where it's revealed that the story isn't actually about a vineyard, but it's about you, those who were originally listening, the people of Judah. The owner of the vineyard is God. You are the vineyard that God has lavished his care upon. And look at you. You're worthless and unfruitful. The two characteristics of Judah's failure are spelt out as being the lack of justice and the lack of righteousness. God, the one who is the owner of the land, devotes his time and attention to cultivating a people to be fruitful. But when the harvest comes, only bitter and bad fruit is produced. Alec Mateer writes of this passage, "What can be done for the people of God when a total work of grace that has been lavished upon them and yet they remain as if grace has never touched them?" God saved the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. His gracious saving action led them into the promised land. He gifted them with a covenant of holiness to define their living. But this gracious gift was abused and will not end in blessing, but the pain of exile. There is power in a well-told illustration. God, through Isaiah, would have disarmed his listeners with the beauty of the vineyard and the expectation of the harvest. He would have gotten them on board with destroying an unproductive vineyard, and then he would have shocked them by revealing that they are the vineyard. God drives the seriousness of the situation facing Judah home, and the next step's up to them to change their ways. And there were reforms over the next couple of centuries, particularly under Hezekiah and Josiah. But eventually, the vineyard that was Judah was razed to the ground and exiled in Babylon. Of course, God, in his grace, brought the exile to an end. And you could say that the vineyard was eventually replanted. But even after the dislocation of exile, it didn't really shock the people of Israel into a radical change. And God did something different to change things. When we look at any passage from the Old Testament, one of the important things we need to do as followers of Jesus today is to consider how the New Testament fulfills or changes what we're looking at in the light of Christ. And the way that God chose to change the way he did things is through Jesus. In terms of the vineyard, it's not all that difficult to see how the way things have been developed, particularly in the teaching of Jesus and the way he uses a vineyard as an illustration. And we're now going to hear two parables from Matthew 21.
"What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted. The first, they answered. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect the fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time.
Thank you, Jane. Jesus, in these two parables, picks up the image of the vineyard as an image of God's gift of life and caring. Both parables come in the context of Jesus addressing the chief priests and elders who are questioning his authority. The first parable is a bit less well known, and it draws on the image of a small family farm where grapes are grown. The farmer asks one son to go and work in the vineyard, and he refuses. But then later, for some unexplained reason, he ends up going out to the vineyard anyway to work. The other son is asked to go to work in the vineyard, and he says yes, but then he just doesn't bother to turn up. The point Jesus is making is that the chief priests and the elders are like the second son. They claim to be following God's law, but the evidence of their lives says they aren't. Whilst there are those who are not claiming to be obedient, yet are because they're following Jesus, such as tax collectors and prostitutes. God desires productive and obedient living from his people, with no separation between believing and doing. The vineyard is once again the setting for the second parable, and several features of the Song of the Vineyard from Isaiah are reiterated: the wall, the wine press, the watchtower. And in this, the landowner is renting out his vineyard to some tenants, and he leaves it to them. The rent, though, was a share in the harvest. And when he sends his servants to collect the fruit, their due, they are beaten and stoned and killed. The same happens to subsequent servants he sends. But then the landowner sends his son, and he hopes that the tenants will respect him. But the son, too, is killed. The parable is left with the question, what do you think the owner will do to his tenants? The vineyard in this parable represents God's choosing of Israel. The tenants are the people of Israel, particularly the religious leaders. The servants are the prophets, and the son is the son, Jesus. God desired for his people to be fruitful in the lands that he gifted them. He gave them the law to direct their way of living. However, Israel consistently failed to follow the law fully, despite occasional lapses into obedience. God sent prophets over hundreds of years, including Isaiah, to challenge the people of Israel to follow God's ways. And they were abused, ridiculed, even killed. And eventually God did send his son, Jesus, the heir of the vineyard. And he too is killed. The owner, in the end, evicts the tenants and gives the vineyard to another group of people. Israel failed in its role and is exiled once again. And a new people are called to be God's. The implication here is that God's promise of fruitfulness moves on to his next covenant people, his new covenant people. What, though, can we draw for our own lives from these words of Isaiah and these words later of Jesus? In reflecting upon the Song of the Vineyard, the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann sees the key phrase is the owner of the vineyard saying that he is looking for a good crop of grapes. The owner, after all the hard work, expects there to be a load of ripe, lush grapes in his vineyard. God expects his people to bear fruit. God is looking for people to bear fruit in their lives. God looks for us to bear fruit in our lives today as his followers. Jesus often talked in his ministry about bearing fruit. In the Sermon on the Mount, he contrasts those who are in the kingdom who bear good fruit with those who are outside the kingdom who bear bad fruit. He says that a good tree will be recognized by its good fruit. He curses the unfruitful fig tree as a symbolic piece of teaching about the unfruitfulness of the Jewish religious tradition, as symbolized by the temple. And on the occasion of the Last Supper, he shares his reflections with his disciples on bearing fruit when he says these words, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Fruitfulness is the hallmark of being a disciple of Jesus. And Paul, in his letters later on, also refers to the fruit of the Christian life. Most memorably in his letter to the church at Galatia, where in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, he says this, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Bearing fruit in our lives is all part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. God wants us to bear fruit in our lives as his people. God wants those of us who abide in Christ to produce fruit that is flavored by the Holy Spirit in our living. Those flavors of fruit mentioned by Paul in Galatians and many more, such as justice and righteousness, compassion, perseverance, and grace. Good fruit in our lives that can be a blessing to us, a blessing to God, and a blessing to others. I've been convinced for a long time that if followers of Jesus become more intentional about letting God produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, by doing this, the witness and the wholeness of God's church will be magnified beyond our imagining. Because the fruit that God wants to see in our lives reflects his very own character. Jesus is the vine that we grow from. Therefore, if we continue to abide in Christ, the fruit that we will produce in our lives will make the image of God in our lives ever clearer to those who see us. Now, viniculture, and that's the technical name for growing grapes, it's a little bit outside my area of expertise. But as is the way in today's world, when you want to find out how to do something, you just Google it. And so here are some of the things that the Farmer's Almanac says that are needed to grow grapes. Some of the things we've already thought about in our illustration earlier. Prepare the soil. Soak the roots in water. Dig a hole and partly fill with topsoil. Space the vines 6 to 10 feet apart. Plant grapevines in the early spring. Construct a trellis or arbor to support. Select a site with full sun and good air circulation. Prune when needed, water when needed. And in these instructions, I think, without too many tenuous links, we can find some ideas as to how we can see better fruit produced in our lives as Jesus followers today. In our case, Jesus is the vine, so we're not responsible for the planting. We can leave some of these things to God's good judgment and grace. However, I think the final four aspects here are ones that could help us see better fruit grow in our lives. The first aid to growing good fruit is support. And by this, I don't mean that we need to construct some sort of wooden frame to hold us up. But from my experience, sometimes we might feel like we need that to help us. No, by support, I mean that we cannot survive in the Christian life on our own. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus didn't call just one disciple to follow him. He called 12. And then that grew as more and more people came to know him. The early church were a group of people who encouraged and challenged one another in their ongoing discipleship. Not even Paul, who seems to have been a bit of a lone wolf at times, isolated himself from others. He seemed to make friends readily wherever he went, and he usually had a traveling companion with him. Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another and build each other up. Remind us that we need to support one another. I know through my initial experience of being part of a church, there were two people in particular who I feel hugely indebted to for their support and their encouragement. I was part of a group of friends at university where we mutually encouraged each other in our lives of faith. My church minister in my early 20s gave me opportunities to succeed and fail in all sorts of different aspects of church life. There were friends who I met with week by week to share life and faith. Friends at Bible College who spurred me on. There's my wife Lucy, who became my co-worker in ministry. There have been other ministers who I've walked alongside and who have mentored me. There's my 90-plus-year-old friend Ron, and my friend David, who was a lot younger, whom I prayed with monthly for 9 years. There are people here in Chard who've come alongside me. None of my Christian life since I first came into a saving friendship with Jesus has been done alone. I needed the support of every one of those I mentioned, plus many more, to get to where I am today. And I will need the support of others to go on. They've helped me by encouraging good fruit to grow and helped me identify what needed pruning. They did not grow the fruit for me, but supported me in the growing of fruit in my life. And we all need the support of others to follow Jesus the best we can, to see good fruit produced. The second aid to us growing good fruit is full sun and good air circulation. We need full sun. We need the full Son of God. We need full Jesus in our lives to produce good fruit. We need to know Jesus intimately and passionately. Jesus says in John 15, verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Without Jesus, we've got no hope of producing good fruit in our lives. What Jesus is saying is that you need to make sure that your top priority every day is to remain in me, dwell in me, stay in me, abide in me. We need to be united with Christ in our lives as his disciples, so closely connected that the join is not visible. And we come to know Jesus by spending time with him. We need to have Jesus on in the background of our daily living. Brother Lawrence talked of practicing the presence of Christ, something he learnt the significance of doing the washing up in a monastery kitchen. We need full sun. We need full sun of God. We need full Jesus in our lives if we are to produce good fruit. And we also need good air circulation. We need good spirit circulation. The Greek word for spirit used in the New Testament is pneuma, which can also mean breath or wind, things of the air. Followers of Jesus are to be pneumatic beings, not like Henry vacuum cleaners, but pneumatic in the sense that God's Spirit pervades every aspect of our lives. As Jesus says in John 16, that the Spirit comes to guide us into righteousness, guide us into right living that's seen in the production of good fruit. The Spirit, of course, produces those fruits of the Spirit that I talked about earlier, those characteristics of God's nature that can come to define our nature. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul talks just after about, he says this, about keeping in step with the Spirit, following the Spirit's leading closely. We need good air circulation. We need good spirit circulation if we are to produce good fruit. The third aid to us growing good fruit is pruning. We've been in our home now a little over 5 years, and previous to that, the manse had been let out for a couple of years, and some aspects of the gardening had been done, but one of the things that was neglected was the pruning of some of the shrubs, and they'd grown very out of hand. So over the last 5 years, we've been trying to tame them into submission. Some of the plants could stand severe pruning, so we got through those quite quickly, but some of the others were just a bit more sensitive and needed to have a bit taken off each year to get into shape. And we're just about getting to the point now where things are needed to how they are needed to be in a garden of our size. Pruning is important. And pruning is something else Jesus talks about in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Pruning is an action of God in our lives. It's not about us pointing out things in the lives of others that we don't like and saying, you've got to get rid of them. It's something that God does in us. God prunes us to ensure there is much fruit as possible. He cuts off dry and withered branches, things of our past, sinful tendencies. However, God also prunes us to ensure that certain aspects of our lives grow more fully. God maybe will prune out previous things that he's called us to. Things that are good, but are things not where he wants us to be at the moment. If a plant puts all its energy into producing all the fruit it can, all of those fruits may not be as good as they could be. They may be smaller. And sometimes a gardener will prune off some of the smaller fruits as they begin to grow so that the energy is given to the other fruits so that they grow bigger. It's easy to spread ourselves thin as followers of Jesus, trying to do everything rather than do what God is calling us to do in whatever situation we find ourselves. And we need to listen to God closely as to where there are things that, although good, may need to be pruned out of our lives, so that other aspects will flourish as God desires. To grow good fruit, we need to let God prune us. And the final aid to us growing good fruit is watering. I expect all of us at some point have found that hidden houseplant which we've forgotten to water, and it's died. Plants need sustenance to survive, let alone to produce fruit. And we need to be fed as followers of Jesus if we are to produce good fruit. We need to regularly read our Bibles, share in the understanding of what God's word says, develop rhythms of prayer, practice the spiritual disciplines. We need to be fed. It is God's Spirit that enables this food to become part of our lives and to encourage the growth of good fruit. Being part of a church family and meeting regularly together helps in this. There are one or two points in the week where you can intentionally put yourself in a place to be nourished. But you need to let yourself be fed. You don't need to come with preconceptions or stumbling blocks already in place, but come with your roots exposed, ready to soak up the presence and will of God. We need to be well watered if we are to bear good fruit. What does bearing good fruit look like in my life? I don't know if all the fruit I produce in my life is good. I know I have my faults, but I know I want to see good fruit grow in my life. I want to see those fruit of the Spirit grow well in my life, all of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I need all of them to be good fruit in my life if I want to follow Jesus the best I can. But not just these, many more. Compassion, justice, righteousness, perseverance, and grace. The good fruit that God can produce in our lives can be a bountiful harvest that can bless us, bless God, and bless others. We just need to put ourselves in the right place, find the support, seek full sun and good spirit circulation, get God prune us, and let ourselves be watered. If we do that, a harvest of fruitful living will be seen in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, your call is for fruitful living. Your call was that to the people of Israel. Your call is now to the people of your church to be fruitful, to grow fruit that shows your grace and your love and your majesty and your beauty. And Lord, we pray that through your Spirit, you will deepen that connection with Jesus, the vine, that through your Spirit, you will produce those fruits in our lives, good fruit that will bless us, bless God, and bless others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.